Good morning, and welcome to the New Life broadcast brought to you by the Emmanuel Baptist Church. We hope you'll listen in every Sunday at 9:30 on 93R. Emmanuel is located at 1710 23rd Street near the City Park in Parkersburg. If you have a question or desire more information, call us at 304-485-5171. Our website is www.ebcwv.com.
We're in 1 Corinthians because looking around, and months ago, it just seems like one of the dominant things that we're facing in churches and as a country is conflict. There's a lot of anxiety. There's a lot of anger, which we've always had, but it seems more concentrated in my mind. And everywhere you go, you just see people in conflict. So Paul in 1 Corinthians shows us how to connect and challenge a church in conflict. So far in chapters 1 through 4, Paul has spoken positive words of grace into a time of grumbling, into a negative situation in Corinth. He's appealed for unity. He's discussed true wisdom found in the cross, whereas the world sees that as foolish. It's revealed by the Spirit. He's called the Christians in Corinth to grow up. He said, you're not living out your true faith, and he tells them to build well with good materials on a solid foundation. And last week we found that godly leaders are first of all servants. They're entrusted with the mysteries of the gospel, and they're called to be faithful. And last week we looked at the idea that we should avoid earthly judgments, because there is a day coming when Jesus will bring a final heavenly judgment. Someone came to me after last week's service and says, "Wait a minute, you telling me not that I can't judge, but that would mean I have to shut down." And I think when Jesus says, "Judge not, lest you be judged, and you know, take a log out of your eye," the idea is we are to be discerning in all things. We're always having to make decisions about what is right and wrong. And so we're making judgments about what we watch or don't watch, where we go or don't go, what we do or don't do. But we're not to be judgmental in the sense like the Pharisees, who were constantly looking down on other people who weren't living life exactly as they thought it should be. So today, we look at the importance of mentors, significant people who have shaped our spiritual life and growth. Who was there for you at a crossroad in your life? Who impacted your life in a significant way so you could look back and say, "Oh, that was someone who really changed my life at a crucial time." Paul was there for Corinth at the beginning. And so 1 Corinthians begins with these words, and we read right past him, but Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ by the will of God. He opens 1 Timothy with the same kind of opening. He says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our Lord." So we read past those words, but those are significant because they frame the conflict in Corinth. If you go back to Acts chapter 9, you find how Paul was converted. He was called Saul before the name was changed to Paul, and he had papers. He's on the road to Damascus. He's looking to imprison the people who were following this Jesus, this radical sect that they thought was blasphemous or was not truly Jewish. And in the midst of that journey, a bright light from heaven shines, knocks him to the ground. He's blinded by that intense light, and he hears Jesus say, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" The voice sends him on into town and then leads Ananias to find him. And Jesus says to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my sake." Paul then, Ananias found Paul, prayed for him. He regained his sight, filled with the Spirit, got up, got baptized, ate some food, and regained his strength. And so Paul was called by Jesus to be an apostle with a mission to reach out to the Gentiles. Okay, we look back and read that, maybe take it at face value. First century Corinth said, wait. You saw him, and you didn't walk with him like the other apostles. You saw him on the road. And so they questioned Paul's basic understanding that he was called by the will of God to be an apostle. That caused That caused issues, and that really, the Corinthians' prideful, arrogant, independent spirit sets the context for our passage today, which is 1 Corinthians 4:14-21. Paul says, I'm writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as dear children. Even if you have had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I have sent you, Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere, in every church. Some of you have become arrogant, as if I were not coming to you. But I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing. And then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a rod of discipline, or shall I come in love with a gentle spirit? So, first of all, Paul founded the church family in Corinth and cares for them like a father. He said, you may have 10,000 guardians, but I am your father in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul refers to the Corinthians as brothers and sisters in Christ. Here he is your father, and he calls them dear children. The word guardian there related to the first century Roman home would sometimes have like a special servant who would be a personal assistant to the children. That person would make sure they got fed, would make sure they got to school, would go over their homework with them, make sure that they were trained both in the morals of the day and the basic manners of the culture. And so the personal assistant guardian was sometimes closer to the child than the parent, because the parent was out doing whatever they did in Roman society. And so Paul says, yeah, so a lot of you had, you've had a lot of guardians that have come and go, but I am your father in the faith. Founder means first, and so Paul is saying, I was there first, and I laid a foundation for your fellowship. If you look at 1 Corinthians 9, Paul goes at this directly, and he says, am I not an apostle? Have I not seen our Lord? Are you not the result of my work, even though I'm not an apostle to others? Surely I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship. This is my defense for those who sit in judgment on me. And so there is a fight going on here, and there are people who say, Paul, you don't have the authority to speak to us, to guide us, to teach us. And Paul said, yeah, I do. It came directly from the Lord, which, by the way, that's the result of a lot of fights. Who has the authority? Who said? Who died and made you God? And that's where all this is coming from. Notice that Paul doesn't say, I saved you. He says, I became your father through the gospel. In other words, I was there, but it was the gospel that I taught you that saved you, and then the Spirit revealed it so you could believe it and you could follow it. The Corinthians judged Paul's appearance. They said he's unimpressive. They said he was not eloquent. They said he was not truly wise. And the fact that he made tents for a living to supplement his income was further evidence that he was doing manual labor instead of the kind of upper kind of labor that real philosophers and real wise people would do. So at every point they've judged him, and Paul's coming back at him and saying, well, actually, I'm the real deal. By the way, I didn't know, but did you know that Paul started 9 churches, Pisidian, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Corinth, and Ephesus. However, he probably started more than 9. He probably started close to 20 churches, both himself on his missionary journeys and more through his co-workers who were active in Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, Colossae, and Hierapolis. I tried to start one church, and I failed miserably. After I left Clarksburg Baptist after 10 years, I became the director of the mission. I had no idea what it takes to run a rescue mission. I found out quickly that I was not well suited for it. I flashed it, crashed and burned. I also planted a church during this time. So not only was I directing the mission, but I was starting a new church. And so while I'm dealing with everybody off the street and everybody out of Sharp Mental Health Hospital that land at your door, we were also starting a church. And it is hard to start a church from scratch. We had to, and so Paul's leadership legacy is amazing. When you look at all the churches that he founded and the impact that they had. Emmanuel has had 5 pastors in 70 years. But if I had to say who is kind of the father figure at Emmanuel, my personal vote would go to Dr. John Keck, because he had a 25-year pastorate at a crucial point earlier in our history when we could have spun off into all kinds of other things. And there was a stable, biblical, godly person who, in all that I've read, and he was still here when I came, kept us all together and moving in a good direction. So who was there for you at the beginning of your faith journey? Pause for just a moment, reflect, and give praise. Maybe they're dead and you can think, I'm glad they're with you, Lord. Or maybe they're still alive and you have an opportunity maybe to go back and to thank them. I did it this week, and I thought of two people came to mind, and I found their picture. I haven't thought of Dr. Jim Mugg for years. But he was the pastor of University Heights Baptist Church when Mona and I were at Missouri State University. I was raised Methodist, and then she's going to the church where Dr. Mugg is preaching, and the Methodist church told me if I didn't take these charges and do this and that, I wasn't welcome. And so I thought, I don't even like how they do ministers. So I landed over with Mona, and Dr. Mugg taught. He preached solid sermons. He baptized Mona. First time I'd ever seen a baptism. All my life, been in church all the way through the Methodist upbringing. Never saw a baptism. And then Mona says, I'm getting baptized tonight. I show up, and Dr. Mugg baptized her. And then I'm thinking, what is that? I start reading the Bible, like, oh, I guess I should do that. 2 weeks later, Dr. Mugg baptized me. I still remember today, I got baptized, and there was a cockroach in the far corner of the baptistry. He was kind of floating there. I got baptized along with a cockroach. I thought, that's, you know. Meaningful. He was supposed to marry us, and he broke his leg in a skiing accident the week before. So like 5 days before we're supposed to get married, Dr. Mugg is supposed to do it. And we're like, well, who's going to do this? So the associate pastor did. And I can't remember his name. I remember his name, but not her. But one other thing about Dr. Mugg was I'd gone to school in Massachusetts, and I wrote him a letter, and I said, I have no idea what church to land in. I'm not going to be Methodist, but now I'm not sure what I want to be. And it was Dr. Mugg who said, I found the American Baptist to be a really solid. He said, it's been really good to me, and he explained reasons why that was a good denomination. He said, I think it would be a good fit for you. So Dr. Mugg was the one who, at a crucial moment in my life, led me in a good direction, and I'm still here today. And he died in 2014, and University Heights was the last church he pastored, and then he went into a mission. He founded a mission group and was in behind the Iron Curtain in Europe for 31 years. And then another person I thought of was Dr. Jim Moyer. He was my advisor in college. The advisor I was supposed to have, they switched me at the last minute, and I got Dr. Moyer. He was just an amazing Bible teacher, led the religion department, wrote a number of scholarly books about the Old Testament, and he was the one that counseled me, talked to me. And then he said, hey, Gordon Conwell is a great seminary founded partly by Billy Graham out north of Boston, and he got me going to Gordon Conwell, and it was that key person. And the one thing I remember about him is when he read Scripture, he got so excited that you're like, why is he so excited about this book? He's reading Scripture in these secular college classes, but he just gets so excited about reading it that you wanted to read it yourself. And so those were two people that came to mind who set a good example, and they were there for me at a crossroads. So secondly, Paul was like a father to the Corinthians. Secondly, he set a godly example for the Corinthian church family. He says, I urge you to imitate me. The word there, Greek, is mimeo, mimic. So you know how you look at someone's face and they're smiling, you smile, or you know, you try to mimic their thing. Paul says, don't just mimic my facial expressions, imitate my life. And he said, I have poured myself into Timothy, whom I love, and he's faithful, and he will remind you of all these things. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Don't just talk the talk, walk the walk. Let me ask you, could you say that to somebody? Think about it. Could you say to someone, follow me as I follow Christ? Watch me if you want to know how to do it. Which, by the way, is Paul being prideful here? Is he saying, oh, I've got it all figured out, just follow me? I don't sense it as pride. I kind of sense it as someone who said, I'm genuinely further along in the Lord, and if you'll watch me, I can show you. I can show you how to live. So go ahead and watch me. How would it go for you if someone were to follow you around? Sadly, I can think of some church leaders that I've followed that have fallen. A mega church pastor in Illinois and a leader of an apologetics ministry that I looked up and followed and read their books, and then they weren't faithful. They veered off. And I know God forgives, but it's hard when the people you look up to fall. You remember Gary Hart? Anybody remember Gary Hart? He ran for president years ago, maybe 1980s. There were rumors that he was having an affair, and he was kind of prideful and arrogant. And he said to the press corps, "Follow me. You want to?" He said, "If you think it's happening, follow me. Go ahead." Well, they did, and they got all the pictures they needed of the other woman. When you say follow me, he just continued to live the life that he was living, and his presidential bid ended. Which reminded me of once when I was on a ministerial council that was called in to mediate a conflict at a large church. I don't know if this group is still there. I've told the story a few times, but there was a minister there. There were rumors that he was being inappropriate with a staff person, and he arrogantly said, "There's nothing there." He said, if you want to follow me around, you can. So someone in the church hired a private investigator who followed him around for a week, videotaping his every action. And then I was there when they played the tape. We didn't get a preview of it, and we saw an entire week in his life. It was not good, people. It was devastating. That changed my life because he was there in the parking lot, picking her up, taking her to this place, landing there, staying there, and we're watching it in real time. And I remember thinking, man, what if someone followed me around with a videotape for a week? What would they find me doing? And I, you know what? I'm committed that if you followed me around, you would find me hopefully doing the things that I'm called to do as a Christian and as a pastor. Which, by the way, who does follow us around and knows everything that we do? Yeah, God sees everything. He knows our every action, and he knows our every thought. And so one day we will give an account before the Lord. We want to make sure that we're building well. I pray that we would be known as a church where we set a good example of how to live for Christ and how to love Christ. I pray that that'll be true of us. And by the way, that'll be true if our leaders lead in a good way. You can't move beyond leadership. I'm committed to that. You've got to have good, solid leaders for anything to work well. And I hope and pray that we have that here. So finally, Paul was willing to show tough love of discipline to his beloved church family. He says, some of you are arrogant, but he said, I'm coming to you. And he said, shall I come with a rod of discipline, or should I come with love and a gentle spirit? Notice that Paul had an issue with Corinth, and he said my goal is to come to see you. I'm not good with conflict resolution sometimes or discipline, but I do know making a phone call, sending a text or an email is not ideal. There are times that I'll start conflict resolution by sending an email or a text and say, listen, there's something going on, we've got to talk. Then you need to see them. You need to be in their presence. Like Jesus said in Matthew 18, if you've got an issue against a brother or sister, what are you supposed to do? Go to them in person and then prayerfully work it out. That's ideal. Paul said, I want to come to you. And how should I come? Should I come stern, or shall I come with grace? Discipline involves a passionate, positive picture of a preferred future for a child or friend. Let me read that again. I made that up this week. Discipline involves a passionate, positive picture of a preferred future. In other words, parents, we see selfishness. We see our kids drifting maybe in anger and lashing out. And we know that if that behavior is not addressed, then it's going to lead to a certain point. And so you can passively pull back and say, well, I'll let it go, and I'll try to bring out the best side of them. Or you can do like my parents did, and they went in. They saw it, and they reacted. And how many people got spanked? It's child abuse. Yeah, okay, a lot of you did. We got spanked with a ping pong paddle. But only in those times when my behavior was so hurtful or harmful that typically my mom wanted to bring it home, and so she brought pain on me to help me understand the pain I'd caused elsewhere, and I learned. I'm not saying it's necessarily right, but it worked. It worked for me. The one time my dad got involved in discipline was when the little girl was in the front yard, and I picked up a cat, and I thought it'd be funny to throw it in her face. Well, the cat did this, and I thought it was funny until I saw the blood coming down her face, and then I didn't know what to do, so I just hid. And that was one of those, wait till your dad gets home. And my dad, I can still remember, he grabbed me out of my room. He marched me had to live at the end of the block. He marched me all the way down the block. I am weeping and wailing as I go. And he stood me there on that front porch, and he said, you know what you got to do. And I, weeping, I said, I'm sorry for doing that. That was discipline, forcing me to face my irresponsible actions at a young age so that maybe when I get older, I would choose a better path. If you don't discipline your children, you don't love them. And discipline is hard. It is hard. It's hard to enter into someone else's life and set some boundaries and say, you got to live within these. And so Paul, disciplining the Corinthians, he said, I'm doing this because I have a positive preferred future that I have for you, and I want you to live into that. And so, yeah, God's called me to be an apostle. He's given me wisdom, and I want to give you direction, but you're telling me that you don't want that. The times that I've entered into discipline as a pastor typically involve division or doctrine. If someone is sharing something that I know is not biblical and doesn't match what we believe doctrinally, there's a certain orthodoxy that I think is the gospel. And if we have a teacher who might be teaching something other than that, or there's something like, I will stand up and say, wait a minute, I don't think we believe it that way. And the other has to do with division, and that is where someone in a church family who is just out there and they're sowing conflict. I will rise up and enter into that. Story I've told many times, a lady in another church, Sunday school class teacher. She had the biggest Sunday school class at the church. She was an incredible Bible teacher. But right after I got to the church, multiple people came to me and said, she spends 5 minutes on the Bible lesson and then 20 minutes talking down you and the deacons. And they said, it just seems like a waste of time for a Sunday school class. And I was so young and so naive that I decided that I would go to her in person. All hell broke loose. I sat in her room. I told her, I love you, but a Sunday school class is a place where you should teach the Bible, and you shouldn't be talking about me or the deacons. It's that simple. She let into me with a demonic furor. It was like a hurricane. Who are you? Who do you think you are? I still remember she called me a snot-nosed pastor. It bothers me to this day. What, do I not clean my nose? I don't know. You snot-nosed pastor. But I remember thinking in that moment that was the right thing to do because it was the right thing for the church. If you have a Sunday school class, you should be learning from the Bible. You shouldn't be talking down other leaders. And someone with authority, a pastor, needed to stand up and say so. And so Paul had the love that allowed him to enter in and to try to guide the Corinthians to a better place. Last two slides. This is kind of a summary statement. Paul's desire for the Corinthians in founding their church and setting a good and godly example as their father in the faith, and his willingness to discipline their distorted beliefs and bad behavior was all to the end that they would come to love and follow Jesus in their hearts. Which is why for the offertory I showed you the chosen. I'll show you a picture again of, I just think it's a, now, the problem people have with the chosen is that they'll show backstories of things that are not in the Bible. They give you kind of thoughts of things that might have happened but didn't. But it all goes ultimately to pointing out what actually did happen in Scripture, and it gives you a little different take on it. I think it's very creative. I think it's very, very helpful. The most helpful thing about the chosen is the way that Jesus is portrayed, such a positive, nuanced, he's compassionate, but he's also tough. I mean, just very, very helpful. And how he guides the disciples from their worldly mindset that they came out of into a biblical mindset. It is genius. My wife and I are watching back through the first season, and we're going to watch it on through. So everything I'm saying to you is modeled well in that series. And then last but not least, I ran the half marathon yesterday, the half marathon 2 mile race. It's a great example of positive community event that teaches many good life lessons. I didn't really train. At one point, Brian Rates came up on his bike. He's Mr. Security on his bike. And he said, "You didn't train for this, did you?" I said, "No, not that much." Actually, Brian came up right after the guy in the ambulance came by. The ambulance goes along the outside of the whole thing. He pulls over and he leans out the window. He goes, "You okay?" I'm like, "Really?" He goes, "You okay?" He's like, "Give me a thumbs up." I'm like, "Well, you didn't ask this lady next to me if I was, what's wrong with me?" He says, "You okay?" "Oh, yeah, I'm okay." As I'm doing the half marathon, Isaiah 40 came to mind. "They who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles." That was the first mile. I had a great split time, and I'm thinking, "Oh, this is going to be great." "They shall run and not be weary." That was mile 2 through mile 9. And then it says, "They shall walk and not faint." That was mile 10 to the end. I walked the last 3 miles, and I still got in before they shut the track down. The only reason that I was in the back was because that's where Jesus would have been. With the slow people, with the people that, you know, and the fact that the walker with a prosthetic beat me in time, I'm not gonna worry about that. What I love about the half marathon is the feel of being in the mix, the people on the sideline cheering you on, and then hearing your name as you head down that final run on Market Street. It is worth. I suffered. I walked in. I crawled in, but it was worth it. Because it shows how a community comes together to offer a very, very healthy, positive event. And I wanted to be in the middle of it. So as we close our service, I hope a lot of you will make your way to the ministry fair, because it shows how Emmanuel's coming together to try to help us all to grow more in love with Christ. Let's close. Father, thank you. Thank you for Paul. He stood his ground. He said, "I've been a father to you through the gospel." He said, "Imitate me, follow me. You can look at me and you can get an idea of how to do it." And then when the Corinthians continued to resist, he said, "I will come to you and I will discipline you as is needed." We learn a lot from him. Thank you for those people that were there for us at the beginning. Thank you for those people who have set a good example for us. And thank you for those who have exhorted, admonished, and encouraged us to follow you more closely. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the New Life broadcast brought to you by the Emmanuel Baptist Church. Emmanuel is located at 1710 23rd Street near the City Park in Parkersburg, West Virginia. Our website is www.ebcwv.com. I'm Pastor Kurt Busick. We leave you with this important word from the Bible. "For God so loved the world that he gave us his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." God bless you and have a great Sunday.